Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13. It has been a while, it seems like. I don't know. Didn't we do this last Wednesday? For some reason, it doesn't seem like it. I don't know. Oh, we had Thanksgiving last Tuesday. That's why it seems like a while, all right? It's been a couple weeks. So we're in Matthew chapter 13. On the back of your prayer list is the outline for the study tonight. Matthew 13, beginning in verse number 24. Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse number 24. We'll review quickly in just a moment, simply because it's been a while since we've looked at this, but we'll pick up in verse 24 and read down through verse number 31. Mark, yeah, I say Mark and I'm in Matthew. Things just weren't looking right there. Matthew 13, verse 24. But in those days after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened and the moon shall not give her light. And the stars of heaven shall fall and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then shall he send his angels and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When her branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So ye in like manner, when ye shall see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this evening service. We thank you for our prayer time. God, may we treasure and value the ability we have and the time we have to call these folks' names out before you, these missionaries and these of our church family. And Lord, now we come to your word and we pray that you'd feed us through it. God, may you add here a little and there a little as we study your word and just get a complete and thorough knowledge of it, that Father, we not be so easily moved and be grounded in those things that we believe. Feed us from your word tonight, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Mark chapter 13, excuse me, after the first four verses of this chapter, which told us the forecast of trouble and what was going to happen and what was coming, in verse number 9 down through, or verse number 5 to verse 13, we saw the first half of the tribulation, beginning in verse 5. Take heed lest any man deceive you, many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ. Down to verse 13, you should be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. Again, that end is talking about a timeline of the tribulation period. It's not talking about losing your salvation in this present age. And some people wrest the scriptures to their own destruction by taking verses out of context and misapplying them. That's a very common practice, sadly, in our day. So understanding the context of where that verse occurs in Mark chapter 13 is very important. And that verse occurs in the context of the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. And so if you're not in that period, then that verse doesn't apply. And we are not in that period, so that verse does not apply, all right? You don't have to endure to the end to be saved. You're saved by grace through faith, all right? You cannot lose it. Then in verse number 14 down to verse number 18, we saw the middle of the tribulation period. That abomination of desolation in verse 14, where the Antichrist sits down in Jerusalem upon the throne of David and declares himself to be God and sets up that image, that idol, and it begins to walk and to talk. And the abomination spoken of by Daniel is that the holy place has been defiled by these Gentile heathen and this worship of this image. So that's the middle of the tribulation. And then we saw the second half in verse 19, down through verse number 23. Verse 19 said, "For in those days shall be affliction, such was not from the beginning of creation, which God created unto this time, neither shall be." And that is the time called the Great Tribulation. We saw that in other references. And that went down to verse number 23. "But take heed, behold, I have foretold you." He is warning and telling them, "I have foretold you all these things. Then in verse 24, he picks up with this phrase, but in those days after that tribulation. That gives us a time setting. That is telling us once those 7 years have expired, the rapture, the first half, the beginning of sorrows, the middle of the tribulation, the last half, the great tribulation period. After those 7 years and all of those trials and the opening of the seals and the sounding of the trumpets and the pouring out of the vials, all that that's talked about in the book of Revelation. But after, in those days after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. So letter A in our outline tonight, verse 24 to verse 27, is after the tribulation. What happens at the end of that seven-year period? And that is what the Lord is talking about in Mark chapter 13. You remember who He's talking to? Matthew and Luke, Matthew 24 and Luke 21 both give us this same sermon on the top of Mount Olivet. It's called the Olivet Discourse. But Matthew and Luke both tell us He's talking to His disciples. Now that first of all means He's not talking to the multitudes. He's not talking to the 5,000, the 4,000, all those. He's talking specifically to His disciples. And Mark goes a little farther and told us in verse 3 that He was talking to Peter, James, John, and Andrew. Only four of those disciples. This whole discussion Jesus was having was with four men. And so these words were directed at those four Jewish men, those four disciples, when He told them all this information. I find it amazing that a private conversation between the Lord and four of His disciples is so timely and such a big deal and such prophecy in 2023. To think that the Lord sitting down with Peter, John, Andrew, and James can be that monumental, that that discussion is not only recorded in three Gospels, but still a highlight of biblical prophecy 2,000 years later. As we look at what the Lord said to those four men on Mount Olivet, and thank God it was recorded. I'm thankful that by inspiration of God, every detail was recorded here so that we know what's going to happen after the tribulation of those days. We know what's going to happen in the tribulation. Mark just told us. The first half, the middle, the second half. Matthew and Luke both corroborate what we've read in Mark. And now we read about after those days. What is it that happens after the tribulation? Number one, the appearance of signs. What are the signs? Well, four are listed in verse number 24 and verse 25. It says in verse 24, after the tribulation, number one, the sun shall be darkened. Now, this is very simple, and I want to go on record as saying this, that I believe when the Bible says the sun shall be darkened, it means, now get this is deep, it means the sun shall be darkened. Say, preacher, what do you mean by that? I mean the sun, S-U-N, shall be darkened. You remember it wasn't too long ago, I think maybe at Easter time, I preached about the miracles that happened at Calvary. And when Jesus died on the cross, the sun was snuffed out for 6 hours while He died on the cross. God has done miraculous things with the sun. Back in Joshua's day, He had it back up 10 degrees. He moved it at other times also in the Bible. And when it says here that at the end of the tribulation of those days, the sun shall be darkened, I read all kinds of things and all kinds of postulation and all kinds of symbolism of what does it mean the sun shall be darkened? Well, surely it doesn't mean that the sun shall be darkened. It must have some symbolic meaning. No, it means what it says and says what it means. There's no reason to symbolize the Bible unless you clearly cannot symbolize it. And there's no reason to symbolize the sun shall be darkened. You know what the great event, and we're going to get to it, I'm ahead of myself in verse 27, but you know what, I think it's 27. No, verse 26. You know what the big event's going to be? It's going to be the Son of God, Jesus Christ, coming back on a white horse, followed by the armies of heaven. He's coming back in this scenario we're looking at right now. And what greater way to emphasize Him coming back than by darkening everything else around it? Have you ever been to a play, to a drama, whatever it was, when many people are up on the platform and the lights go dim and they just have the spotlight on the one person that you're supposed to focus the attention on, everything else kind of melts into the background and you see the one that's the star of the presentation right there. That's what's happening at the end of the tribulation. The Lord is getting ready to come back from heaven. God's turning all the rest of the lights out. The stage is being set. It's going to be illuminated by the coming of the Savior on the white horse coming down. So the sun, literally, is going to be darkened. They tell us that a nova of the sun is when the sun shines brighter for a 7 to 10 day period. Now, this is scientific stuff I came across, and it's outside of my pay grade and above my level, so I just thought it was interesting. They say that what a nova is that the sun brightens up for 7 to 10 days, and then kind of fissures out after that, and it's happened in history or something like that. And I just thought that interesting because back in the book of Isaiah, it tells us that before this sun is darkened, it will shine 10 times brighter for 7 days. It's like a... You ever seen folks, and I hate to liken it to this, but have you ever seen folks that are nearing death, and right before they pass, they get a sudden burst of adrenaline? And a sudden burst of energy. If you've ever helped somebody, I remember Sonia's mom, I remember other people I've been around, and you think, well, they're getting better because they're getting this little burst of energy. And then right after that, they peacefully, hopefully, pass away. But there's a little burst. The sun is going to do that. It's going to intensify and shine bright for a few days. And right at the end of it, it goes out completely. And the sun is going to be darkened so that the focus will not be on anything other than the Son of God coming back from heaven. The sun shall be darkened. Second of all, it says, and the moon shall not give her light. Go back, keep your place there, but go back to Isaiah chapter 13. The book of Isaiah chapter 13. Let's look and see that this was prophesied, this was predicted way back in the book of Isaiah that it would happen, and it's happening thousands of years after Isaiah talked about it. And so always remember that biblical prophecy, just because it hasn't been fulfilled, doesn't mean it won't be fulfilled. Isaiah wrote 700 B.C. And what he wrote is not going to happen for another at least 7 years, and we're in 2023 now. But look at Isaiah chapter 13 and verse number 10. Isaiah 13 and verse 10. Well, let's go back to verse 9 so you get the context. Behold, the day of the Lord. And that's where we are. The day of the Lord. That's the tribulation period and the second coming, the revelation. The day of the Lord cometh cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay land desolate. He shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. Notice verse 10. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof. I like that word, constellation. That's a common English word. That's the only time that word appears in our Bible. The word constellations is only in Isaiah 13, verse 10. The constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. You see what Isaiah is predicting? Exactly what Mark is writing about in chapter 13, almost 1,000 years, 700 years later. He's writing the same thing and telling us what's going to happen yet in the future now. And he tells us the lights are going to be turned out when Jesus Christ comes down from heaven. It is going to be the focal point. If you're in Isaiah, look at chapter 34. Isaiah chapter 34. This is not mentioned just once in Scripture, but many times. We're just looking at a couple of them. Many times in the Old Testament. Isaiah 34 and verse number 4. Isaiah 34 and verse 4. And all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll, and all their hosts shall fall down as a leaf falleth from off the vine and as a falling fig from the fig tree. The Bible has predicted a time that's coming where the heavens are going to fall. The sun's going to be darkened. The moon shall not give her light. If you can find the book of Joel, after Daniel, Ezekiel, then Daniel, Hosea, Joel. It's only 3 chapters, I believe. Yes, Joel chapter 2. Just 2 more references, both here in the book of Joel. Joel chapter 2 and verse number 10. Joel chapter 2 and verse 10. The earth shall quake before them. The heavens shall tremble. The sun and the moon shall be dark. And the stars shall withdraw their shining. Notice following that, the Lord shall utter His voice before His army, for His camp is very great. Getting ahead of ourselves, but that's what's about to come. The lights are being turned down. They're being put out. The sun is being darkened. The moon's not giving its light. The stage is being set. Joel chapter 3, verse number 15. One last verse here. Joel chapter 3 and verse 15. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion. The verse before, after it, the verse before it. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. If you know your prophecy, if you know your Bible, that multitudes are the army of the east and the army of the west meeting in the valley of Megiddo, fighting against each other and then turning their attention against the Lord as He comes back, followed by His armies. And as He does, it says here in the middle verse, the sun and the moon shall be darkened and their stars shall withdraw their shining. Biblical prophecy is an exciting subject to study. It's good to study, it's good to know, but it's not the essential thing. So you always have to kind of be careful there. What's going to happen then doesn't have any impact on what's going on many times right now. So some people don't worry about prophecy. Others get overboard on prophecy and run to every prophecy conference and seminar and YouTube video and everything. Don't get caught up in that. But understand that it's going to be a glorious thing when it happens. And the Lord said in Mark chapter 13, the sun shall be darkened. The moon shall not give her light. I hope I've looked at this enough for you to see that this is not symbolism. This is not meaning anything else. It means exactly what it says. The sun shall be darkened. The moon shall not give her light. Verse 25, the stars of heaven shall fall. Again, I read so much. These stars are not really stars. They're movie stars. No, they're not movie stars. Somebody says, well, stars in the Bible are persons. They're angels. They're this or that. Okay, I think these stars are just like the sun. It's a sun. Just like the moon. It's a moon. Stars. The stars from heaven are going to fall. Isaiah said the constellations. That tells me that's the stars, the constellations. They're going to literally fall out of their places. You know, when we see a shooting star now, that's a pretty big deal. Well, at that time, they're all going to be shooting stars as they just fall from heaven. Why is that going to happen? Well, look at verse 25. The powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. The powers, one of those powers might be called gravity. Can you imagine a world without gravity? All right, we're going to defy gravity when the rapture happens. But it's pretty well a written law. But at that time, the powers are going to be shaken. God's going to flip an off switch or something. I don't know what's going to happen. But the stars from heaven are going to actually literally fall from their places when all of this happens. Imagine, the lights are down. Shooting stars are going all over the place. And the spotlight is on one person coming back in His glory. It's going to be a grand and glorious scenario for the redeemed, for the believers, but not for the lost, and not for those in the tribulation period. So after the tribulation will be the appearance of signs. Keep your place there in Mark. Look back at Matthew. Well, let's just look at Luke. Look at Luke 21. This same thing is written about in Matthew chapter 24, and it's almost identical to what Mark has written, but look at Luke, because he adds something that Matthew and Mark don't give us. Again, that doesn't make it contradictory. It makes it additional information. Matthew and Mark both focused on the sun, the moon, the stars, and the powers. Luke chapter 21 and verse number 25. And this is where I get the appearance of signs. Verse 25, the same context. And there shall be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars. All right, that's what we just read about in Luke, and it's the same as Matthew. Signs, what are they? They'll be darkened. They'll not give their light. They'll fall. And upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's heart failing for fear. Again, I describe this as a glorious scenario, and it is. The lights all being put out, the stars kind of like fireworks on the 4th of July shooting overhead as the Son of God is coming back. And for us it'll be glorious, but for the inhabitants of the earth, men's hearts failing them for fear, for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Luke is adding some more material to what Matthew and Mark said, but telling us it's going to be a grand and glorious appearing of signs for the redeemed, but not for the people on earth at that time. It's going to be a fearful time. Back to Mark chapter 13, talking about after the tribulation. Number one, the appearance of signs. Then number two, the appearance of the Son. And of course, this Son is the S-O-N. In verse number 26, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. The lights dimmed, the shooting stars, and the focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Your cross-reference, we won't look at it because we're going to be looking at it in the future, would be Revelation chapter 19, verse number 11. And I saw heaven opened, and I saw one like unto the Son of God coming down from heaven. And upon His thigh was written a name, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We'll talk about all that later. But that's going to be the focus of that day and of that time. After the tribulation will be the appearance of the Son of God. In verse 26 it says, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. Again, remember this basic interpretation of the Bible. There are two parts to the second coming. There is the rapture, and there's the revelation. The rapture happens before the tribulation period. 7 years later, or thereabouts, 7 years is the revelation. And that's when Jesus Christ comes back from heaven all the way down to the earth. At the rapture, He comes into the sky, a trumpet sounds, and believers are caught up to meet Him in the air. At the revelation, He comes all the way down to the earth and sets up His throne and the seat of David in Jerusalem and rules and reigns for 1,000 years. And we'll get into that on our Sunday night study later on. So here we find Him coming back at His revelation. They shall see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. Let me give you a cross-reference for that. Daniel chapter 7. Again, these things are not without Old Testament prophecy. Right after the book of Ezekiel, the book of Daniel. Again, see how important the Old Testament is to the New. Don't be one of those. Don't be guilty of one of those that say, well, I don't read the Old Testament, I just read the New because it's for us. It's all for us. It's not all to us, but it's all for us. Even much of the New Testament is not to us. All right? To Timothy, my beloved son. To Titus. All right? That's not to you. That's to Timothy and to Titus. But God has preserved it for you and I to glean from it. So all of the Bible is written for us, for our admonition and for our learning. So even in the Old Testament, we find those verses that are clarified in the New Testament. So look here at Daniel chapter 7 and verse number 13. Daniel 7 and verse 13. And Daniel saw this. I saw in the night visions. What's a night vision? Something you see in the dark, like when the sun has been darkened and the moon is no longer shining and the stars have fallen from heaven, when it's pitch black. He said, I saw in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought Him near before Me. And there was given to Him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people and nations and languages should serve Him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and His kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. What did Daniel see? A vision of what the Lord is telling those four disciples in Mark, And it happens in Revelation chapter 19. So all these things working together to give us a prophetic view of what is to come. The appearance of the Son in His revelation. Then notice verse number 27. What happens when He comes? The Bible says, "And then shall He send His angels and shall gather together His elect." That's why the stars of heaven in verse 25 are not angels. They're two different things. The angels in verse 27 are sent to gather together His elect from the four winds. You know what those are? That's the nation of Israel that through the tribulation has been running for their lives and has been scattered all over the place. The Lord said that He would scatter them. And at the end of the tribulation, He brings them back. He brings them together. We read about the valley of the dry bones back in the book of Ezekiel. The regathering of the nation of Israel for the Lord to come back and rule and reign over them. When all this chaos is going in, gone at the end of the tribulation period, He gathers His elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. Sociologists or those that study movement among nations right now have been telling us for years that there has been a migration of Jewish people back to Israel. And that's very clear and very plain and very obvious. Not necessarily religious Jewish people. Not ones, definitely not any looking for their Messiah. But out of a nationalistic interest only. Most Jewish people today are not religious, deeply religious people. They're more nationalistic than they are anything else. Israel is their homeland. It's their ancestry. They're dedicated and proud of it. But it has nothing to do with religion, even Judaism, even that religion. Many of them do not regard it. But they are starting to move back, and there's only one real explanation for that. And that is that God is setting the table for what is going to happen. At that day, when they've been scattered throughout the tribulation, even many that have gone back now, He's going to gather them together when He appears from heaven. Again, remember what's happening, and if we had time, the armies of the east, the Euphrates River has been dried up, and they've come over. Japan and China and all of Asia has moved over. The armies of the north have come down, Russia and Turkey and all those, and they're all coming to fight each other in the Valley of Megiddo because they're battling against the Antichrist at the end of this thing. And as they get ready to fight against each other, all of a sudden the lights go out, and the Son of God appears in heaven, and their focus is turned upward, and all the people of Israel who were worried about being attacked by these two armies now are delivered by this grand scenario of the Son of Man. That's why He's called the Son of Man in verse number 26. I keep saying the Son of God. You know why? Because to me as a Gentile believer, that's what He is, the Son of God. But to Jewish people, He's the Son of Man. That's His human title. All right, showing not His divinity, the Son of God, but His humanity, the Son of Man. And that's how the Jewish people regard Him. And so it's used that way in Scripture. The Son of Man is to show His Jewish connection. Matthew uses it more than any other New Testament writer because Matthew is focused on the Jew. So when you see that Son of Man, that means He's coming back for His nation, for the people of Israel. One reason that's so important, and I know I mentioned it before, is because there is a threat of theology that's very common in our day right now that says that God has set aside the nation of Israel and is done with them and finished with them. And all the Old Testament prophecies that were directed toward Israel are now given to the church. Israel is of no accord. They're of no importance. And that's false teaching. And that leads to anti-Semitism. Most of them believe that line of theology are anti-Semites. All right? God is not done with the nation of Israel. When He comes back, He's gathering the Jewish people back to their homeland. He's coming back to be their Messiah. And at that time, they're going to see Him whom they've pierced. And they're going to mourn because of Him. They're going to recognize. They're going to say, "Our Messiah, He's finally here. Look, He's coming on the horse." And when He shows up, He's got nail prints in His hands. And as a nation, they're going to realize their mistake. But the set is being fulfilled as the Son of Man comes and the armies are being gathered together. After the tribulation, the appearance of signs and the appearance of the Son. Then secondly, verse 28 to verse 31, awareness of the tribulation. Jesus says in verse 28, now, at this point in this time, after I've told you all these things, now learn a parable of the fig tree. Would you look back a couple chapters to chapter 11? Chapter 11 and verse 13. Remember when they were coming from Bethany and going into Jerusalem just a day before this, it said in verse 13, "And seeing a fig tree afar off having leaves, he came if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. Jesus answered and said, that no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. He cursed the fig tree and it withered." The fig tree in Scripture is a picture of the nation of Israel. Now that happened. It was a literal fig tree. But it was also a picture of the nation of Israel. And what God was doing was setting it aside for a time. He cursed it and it withered. But now he tells us in Mark chapter 13 that there's coming a day where its leaves are going to blossom once again. See, God's not done with the nation of Israel. And he says in verse number 29, verse 28, "So learn the parable of the fig tree. When her branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is near." All right? Its dormant stage is almost over. Right now, Israel is dormant. But a day is coming where it's going to blossom again. And God is going to turn His attention back to it. And sadly, that is in the tribulation period. The time of Jacob's trouble, it's called in Jeremiah chapter 30, where God is specifically dealing with the nation of Israel. And He says, "When the branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is near." They say, somebody has said this, a horticulturist or someone has said, that in Israel, of all the trees, the fig tree is the last one to have its leaves. The last one to bear its leaves. The others start earlier in spring. The fig tree is the last one. And when its leaves finally come, you know that fruit is not far off. It's going to be there very soon. That's why he cursed the fig tree that had leaves but no fruit back in chapter 11. So here he's turning his attention back to Israel as a sign that they should be aware of what is coming. The parable in verse number 28. Showing that the nation of Israel is going to get God's attention once again very soon. And when you see these things, we should pay attention. He says in verse number 29, "So ye in like manner, when ye shall see these things." What are these things? This is important because there's a phrase here that is so easily misleading or misinterpreted. He said, "When ye shall see these things come to pass." What are these things? Well, it's not just the sun darkened, the moon not giving its light, the stars falling from heaven, the powers that are in heaven being shaken. But it's all the way back to verse 4. When shall these things be? Notice the connection, verse 4, these things, to verse number 29, when you shall see these things, verse 30, verily I say to you that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. These things go from verse 5 to verse number 30. That whole 7-year tribulation period. All these things are going to happen. Some coming saying, "I am Christ." Rumors of wars. Nations rising against nation. They being delivered up to councils by their family members. Brother delivering brother. All these things that are happening. He says in verse 29, "When you see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh even at the doors." They're to look for those things. They're to watch for those things. Because when they start to happen, this is when all this is going to be fulfilled. These things he mentions twice, once in verse 29 and again in verse number 30. That is the prophecy. Watch for these things because when they begin to happen, when you see them, notice what he says in verse 30. "Verily I say unto you that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done." Now here's the twist that gives people some problems. He's speaking to John and Andrew. Had to get that fourth guy in there. He's speaking to four of them and he says, "This generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled." And some say, see, that means that all these things had to happen before those four disciples died. And if you interpret it that way, it would be true. This generation, all right, how long is a generation? Well, it's hard to pinpoint. In a generation in the Bible, sometimes it's 20 years. Sometimes it's 40. There's one time in Mark where a generation is actually 103 or over 100 years. But even if it's 100 years, these things should have happened a long, long time ago. So you can't say this generation meant that generation of those people, or else this should have all happened. And again, the preterist is the one that says that all these things happened in 70 A.D. In 70 A.D., when Titus invaded Jerusalem and tore down the walls of Jerusalem and slew and massacred all the people, that's when all that happened. Well, there's a problem with that. The sun wasn't darkened. The moon didn't fail to give its light. The stars didn't fall from heaven. And I know for sure that the Son of Man did not come in His glory in 70 A.D. So this generation must mean something else, and it's simply this. This generation is those that saw the beginning of these events who lived to the end of them. That's what this generation is. When you begin to see these things come to pass, lift up your eyes, for your redemption draweth nigh. So this generation in verse number 30 is talking about those that see these things begin to happen. You can bet every one of them is going to happen exactly as Jesus says it right here. You might as well watch for the next one, because if you're there, they're all going to happen in succession. Then finally, verse number 31. How does this tie in? Simply this. Jesus said this, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but My words shall not pass away." You know what that verse means right there in its context? It's meaning simply this. What I am telling you, My words, what I'm telling you right now is going to be fulfilled. The heavens are going to pass away. You can't bank on the heavens. The earth is going to pass away. Don't lay up your treasure down here on earth. But My words are never going to go unfulfilled. My words will never be empty. They'll never not come to pass. So these things that you have read from verse 5 all the way to verse number 30, you can take it to the bank, as it were. These things are going to happen. When that generation sees them begin to happen, they're going to be there to see all these things transpire and take place. Verse 32, we'll get into it next week, but he says, "But of that day and of that hour knoweth no man." So you know what we're doing? We're watching. We're waiting. We're looking. We're supposed to see. We're looking not for those things, thank God, but for the thing that happens that begins this chain reaction of events that the Bible tells us about. And that great event that's going to set all this off is the rapture of the church. So lift up your eyes. Your redemption draweth nigh. All right, let's stand together this evening.